I feel like I need to apologize ahead of time if I am too loud this morning. It would be only because I was part of a work crew yesterday where we had an auger that was digging plant holes. And most people were sensible enough to stay away from the auger. But I thought it would be kind of fun, so it meant leaning into it with all your weight. So at this position, you've got about 3 inches from your head, mostly your ears, to this two-cycle motor that is screaming bloody murder. And so I've been talking real loud ever since. My dog looked at me like, man, I've looked at everything I've done, and I'm not sure what it is, but you're still mad at me, aren't you? So, hey, I want you to think for it. Let's have a little fun here. I want you to think for a moment about someone that you know a lot about but have never met. Someone you know plenty of information about, but you have never met them. Throw out a name. Who? Lech Walesa. He was the former president of Poland, right? Lech Walesa. I'll read my history. Thank you. Yes? Trevor. Kobe Bryant. Very good. He is the star of the Lakers. Yeah, Anthony. Tiger Woods. He used to play a mean game of golf, didn't he? As of yesterday, it's still very mean, right? He's Tiger Woods. You know a lot about him. What do you know about him? He golfs. Got the right ball there, Anthony. That's good. Somebody else. President Bush, sure. Probably have not had coffee with him or doesn't return my email. Probably haven't gone jogging. I know you're a jogger and he is too, but somebody else I heard. People that we know a lot about but have never met. Jesus, okay. And of course, go ahead, Scott. Oh, the invitation is what we just prayed about, that you can know him by faith. But I think you and I together have probably longed to have been in one of the disciples' shoes. That would have been really cool to walk with him, to hang out with him, to actually, you know, watch him turn water into wine or multiply food to feed thousands, and on it went. It'd be amazing. Anybody else? Sean Connery. You thinking the 007, Sean? You may have not met him, but some of us are a little bit like him. All right, I made a little list, too, and some of them you mentioned. Kobe Bryant, famous athlete. No one mentioned a band. Any of you follow a band that you just feel like you know them? Steven. Switchblade? Switchfoot. It's a Christian band, I trust. It's good. Good. Switchfoot. And if you were alive, like back when Tony Weber or somebody was born, then you would know the Beatles. A lot about them, but I haven't asked you, Tony, but I doubt if you had coffee. Not personally, okay. Somebody mentioned President Bush. There's other presidents, too, that we know a ton about who are gone now, but who history has written extensively about. Abe Lincoln comes to mind for me. How about radio and TV personalities? How many of you tune into Insight for Living occasionally or frequently or all the time? Chuck Swindoll. You hear his voice on the radio? And it's fascinating to watch listeners in radio land gather at annual events like cruises and such to get a little time with him. And it's fascinating because they feel like they know him, but they've never met him. And some of you may watch TV personalities, and you know a lot about them. Oprah, maybe. And you know her latest book she recommends or whatever's going on. And you feel like you know a little bit about her, but maybe have never met her. Interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, that you could, for example, let's go back to Lincoln for a minute. You could read everything that Carl Sandburg, who is understandably and widely heralded as the greatest historian of Lincoln ever. And you could read everything about Lincoln through the eyes and words of Carl Sandburg. And you will probably come away from that with a fairly extensive understanding of pretty personal details, even, of our 16th President of the United States. But listen now. Knowledge about him is still short of knowing him, isn't it? The ancient world thought much about knowing God. There were two philosophers, Greek was their ethnic descent, and they, I always chuckle, there was I forget the movie, Dumb and Dumber or one of those, where one of them was doing a report on Socrates. And it's really Socrates, but you remember that? Some of you do. Yeah, that's right. Phil and Ted's Great Adventure. Okay, not so great movie, but anyway, they chuckled because they were trying to do a book report and really live out, you know, and understand Socrates, which is named Socrates, of course, and Plato, both lived about 4 centuries, 5 centuries B.C., and they put forth the belief that a person could know God by process of intellectual reasoning and thought. It's possible to know God if you just work it out and think it through, they would say. Now, this idea allowed for a preposterous belief to emerge. All you have to think about very long is the notion that you can somehow know God through intellectual thought and reasoning and all kinds of really amazing and alarming things emerge. A person, this is one of the conclusions of that day, a person could intellectually know God much like a mathematic equation, carry the two, that kind of thing. But it made no difference in, nor did it have any implications in the morality of that person's life. It left God sort of out there. It's in this context that the Apostle John has been speaking. We are now four weeks into a series of conversations that come out of 1 John. And I'd like you to find your way to just the second chapter of 1 John, page 862, if you're reaching for a Bible that's in a chair rack near you. It's why John uses the term, I've been promising that you'll get to know him a little bit more along the way. Here's a fascinating feature that you would find out. If you just read all five chapters, you would discover a repeating word, the word knowing. 23 times he uses the word know or knowing in these five short chapters. And that's why one theologian said about the Apostle John's view of knowing God, that John can conceive of no real knowledge of God which does not issue in obedience. John knew nothing of this Platonic or Socrates notion that you could get a hold of God intellectually, and that's where it ends. John observe in him that to know God is to show God in your life. So let's see if we can get a taste of what it means in a biblical sense, just briefly, as we prepare for communion, to know God. Okay? Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week, so let's pick up verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him. There's two uses of the word already. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. John is asking this question. You say you know God. Does it show in your life? I'd like for you to reach for your outline this morning. We don't have a PowerPoint, so this will be a chance to kind of really follow along closely. I still took the time to put an outline together because I think it's beneficial, and I hear that from enough folks to make me work at that each week. But let me encourage you as we go here. There's a few places to fill in and some other details. Follow along as I think it will benefit you more perhaps later today or in the week to come. We've just read three important tests, by the way, in those 8 verses, verses 3 to 11. Three important tests to help us honestly answer the one question that I'm posing this morning. You say you know me. Well, does it show in the way you live? And there are three tests he mentioned. Let me just simply state them as questions. The first, do you obey his word? Do you obey, there's the missing word in your outline, his word? This is the test of obedience, and it's introduced in verse 3 where we began. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commandments. Obedience is a mean by which a Christian can be sure that he or she really knows Him. So someone who says he or she knows God but doesn't do what He commands, verse 4 is a very direct and very blunt statement. Look again at verse 4. You say you know Him, but do not do what He commands, you are a liar. Already you can see we're way past what Plato had in mind as intellectual knowledge of God. Way beyond that. John puts the emphasis on evidence. Is there evidence in a person's life? Not facts about God. That's not enough. You know a lot about God. His emphasis on, do you follow God in obedience? A Welsh scholar and theologian, C.H. Dodd, said this simply. To know God is to experience His love in Christ and to return that love in obedience. There's the first test. Do you pass that test? You say you know God. Does it show in how you live? Test number one, how obedient are you? How obedient am I to Him? Now, I don't mean everyday obedience either. I'm not talking every single way obedience, because most of us would have to agree, now, I don't do that. None of us do. But I mean, does your knowledge of God aim your life at obeying God's word? That's what I'm talking about. I think that's what John's getting at. Here's a second question to help you assess your knowledge of God. It's point B in your outline. Do you emulate his example? Do you emulate his example? This is the test that's introduced in verse 6, the test of your walk. Do you walk as Jesus walks? Because whoever claims to live in him, quoting verse 6, must walk as Jesus did. This should be my life and your life pursuit on a daily basis. Do I walk as Jesus walked? Those sort of popular wristbands prompt a thought similar to this. What would Jesus do? How, I like to add and go a next step beyond that. How did Jesus do it? Not a vague abstract, what would Jesus do, though that's a good start. But we've got a lot of what he did. So it's a relevant and very compelling question. What did Jesus do? This should be your life's pursuit on a daily basis. I made a short list this morning, and I want to share this with you, of ways that Jesus walked. And here's why each of these caught my eye. And I just came up with five. There are many more than this. But the five I came up with were a list of ways that Jesus walked where linked directly to the example is the word, I've done this so it serves as an example for you to follow. Okay? So in other words, it's not meant to be part of a museum where you go, wow, that was amazing how he handled suffering. No. The very illustration of Jesus' suffering is linked to you and me, the reader, with the word, it's been left for you as an example for you to follow in him. Look at your outline, but let me give you the references so you can look these up later, okay? So the first is, am I humble as Jesus was humble? Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. Know how it starts there? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See how it links the two? I'm asking you to be humble in exactly the way you see humility lived out in the Son of God. So I love that. I love it. It's like, I don't have to guess. How am I supposed to be? I'm going to be humble. What's that look like? No. Look at Philippians 2 sometime this week and you will drink up a view and a vision of how Jesus was humble and the linkage, the all-important linkage to you and to me, how I'm to be humble as well. Here's the second. Do I love as Jesus loved? That's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians 5, 1. Verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. Whoa. I'm supposed to love as Jesus loved, and then he details, okay, if I'm to do that, well then how did Jesus love? See how it links the two? Here's a third. Do I serve as Jesus served? On the last night of his earthly life, Jesus was in the upper room. The details of what took place there cover four chapters in the New Testament. John 13, 14, five chapters, 15, 16, and 17. John chapter 13 contains what was for the disciples a very disturbing event. So disturbing it was, stop it, Jesus. Don't go there, was the reaction. You know what I'm talking about? As Jesus knelt down in front of Peter to wash his feet, John 13 records Peter's reaction as, no. I'm not worthy. I know who you are. Remember back in Matthew 16? He said correctly, I know, Jesus, You're the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. I know that. And I know who I am. And I don't deserve to have You serve me in this manner. Don't wash my feet. It's so uncomfortable for me. To which Jesus replied, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter says, then wash everything. Wash it all. John 13, verses 14 and 15 will contain that peace. Because Jesus then says, what I have done for you, demonstrating servanthood, you're to do for others. See how they connect? Here's a fourth one. Do I suffer honorably as Jesus suffered? 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 21, detail that Jesus, when he suffered, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to his Father, who saw the whole situation and would deal with it justly. And then he makes a very helpful connection to every suffering wife I have ever talked to every suffering employee who's in a very terrible, treacherous work situation, to every mistreated child, to everybody I know of, and that probably qualifies every one of us at one point or another in our lives, that we have suffered unjustly. And Jesus, thanks to Peter, is portrayed as the one who did not retaliate, who did not quietly seethe and say, dude, when I get a chance, it's payback. No. He just surrendered to God who sees it all. So make note of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. You'll want to look at that if you are suffering or know somebody that is. Here's the fifth one. Do I forgive as Jesus forgave? Remember, this is all built on verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Malice means wishing someone harm. Dreaming about their demise. You ever done that? I mean, it's almost instinctive for me. Somebody does something that wrongs me. Then I read those words in Ephesians 4:31 that say, let all of those things be put away from you, including malice. Then verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know how you're supposed to forgive somebody that hurts you? You're supposed to pattern it after the example of Jesus. All right. As John put it, we must walk as Jesus walked. If we do, we will show who we know. That's his point. Now look back at verse 9 introduces the third test, the third question. Do you live out His love? Anyone who claims, this is the test of love. Verse 9 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. God's love will express itself in specific actions. Love can't be neutral or unexpressed. Listen now, in no area is absence of action more scandalous than in the area of love. That's why John uses jolting words to say so. Look at verse 9 again, in what we read earlier. If you say you know God, that means if you say you are in the light, that's knowing God. But don't love your brother, you are still in what? Darkness. You're still in the darkness. Do you hear the language that he uses along the way here, verses 9 to 11? for this disconnect? You say you are in God. You say you are in the light. You say that you know me, but you hate your brother. He uses words like darkness. A little later in that same section, blinded. You are blind. And also you are filled with hate. The disease of disconnect has claimed many in this area of our lives. It should shock us, I think. It certainly did me. It should shock all of us about our reluctance to show love to undeserving people, yet at the same time gladly accepting God's love for us. That should shock us. Why am I so tight-fisted about releasing and expressing love when I'm so wide open and willing to accept God's love for me? That's his point. I mean, it's what's that make us? Is what John's saying. I can't express love to a brother, but I sure can't accept it from God. What's that make me? More deserving? You see the absurdity of that thinking? That's what he's saying. There was a missionary to India that I live in awe of. She was in India for more than a half a century without a furlough. 5 decades on the field. 55 years to be specific. Amy Carmichael is her name. And she knew this test of love. Listen carefully to her challenge in a poem that she's written that's much more extensive than the brief piece I'm going to share with you, called If. If I belittle those who I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think to be my strong point. If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting, she now quotes 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If I forget that, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I take offense easily, if I am content to continue in cool indifference, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I feel bitterly toward those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Jesus speaks plainly to this test of love in the Sermon on the Mount. He said of the person who brought a gift to God and placed it on the altar. You remember that scene? And he made this rather shocking observation about that gift placed on the altar by a worshiper who failed to settle a dispute with a brother. He says, "Your worship and your gift is worthless to me." Forever linking horizontal business that needs to be taken care of with the worship of Him. This is so nice and so easy and so pleasant. Going and doing what's right with someone that we don't like is hard. Now listen to me, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that we can't say we know God and not have it show in our lives. It give up that game, and that's what it is. That we know God must show in the way we obey God, it must show in following His example, and it must show in the way that we live out love. It must. That's an important and, I think, valuable foundation from which to approach communion. Don't just go through the motions of communion. Don't. This is a table where time is allowed for you and I to search. And not to do it alone, but to be helped in our search. To be assisted because we'll need assistance. Jeremiah said it pretty plainly of human hearts. I think he was describing his, but he has insight into mine as well. He says, the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? He asked a good question. You ever said that about yourself? I don't get it. I don't get what I'm thinking. How can I think that way and be a follower of Jesus? A verse later, he answered by quoting the words of God Himself. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. As you bow your heads with me right now, I want to invite you to invite Him. To do so as you answer the question. Search me, God, this very important personal moment. Search me. And as you search me, I invite you to look at the evidence of my life. I say I know you. Does it show? Servers will bring you communion. Would you hold it in your hand as you reflect on that question? I say I know you, God. Does it show in my life? We hold in our hands a piece of bread to remind us of a person. The person is Jesus. The place He took on a cross was in substitution for me. And I'm not worthy, Lord. Yet I've received from You Your very life as an example to follow in my life. Thank You, Jesus. This morning we've met deeply with the God that is here with us, just as we've prayed all weekend for the many ladies that are away from us, that God would touch personally, profoundly, where we live, where they live. I believe that God is saying, you know me, that's where it begins. Now let me be seen in every area of your life as you obey me.
as you walk the way I walked, as you love the way I love. Nothing says more about His love than that He would spill His blood to cover our sin. My sin, your sin. As you take this, remember that sacrifice.